Lord, we thank you that you're calling us to be firmly anchored and rooted in you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're calling us to yourself and to greater intimacy with you. And Lord, thank you that you're calling us into your word. And Lord, that you said that we must abide in you and we must let your word abide in us. Lord, fill us with that word. Father, we pray that the Word will not just be head knowledge, but Lord, that the Word will become flesh in us. That it will be something, Lord, that becomes a part of us, something that we live by, something, Lord, that defines who we are, what we are. Lord, we give you praise for that. We give you praise for your Word. We give you praise for your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are amazing. We couldn't live without you. We wouldn't be able to even keep one command or do one thing that honors God if it wasn't for you. You're the one that's changing us from one degree of glory to the next. You're the one that comes and makes the Word come to life and takes that Word and writes it on the tablets of our hearts. And we praise you and we welcome you here this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Okay, I think I'm going to jump right in there with that word. It's actually been an interesting week. A lot of the discussions that I've had with people has sort of been around the thing of, what's God saying and what's God doing at the moment worldwide. In other words, not just with us as a church, because obviously if we want to find ourselves in this whole thing, then we need to sort of hear from the prophets and the apostolic guys and see, what's God saying? What's actually busy happening in the world? I had a very interesting meeting with Mark yesterday as well. And as you guys know, Mark is extremely prophetic. And it's just amazing how there's such similarities in some of the things that God has been speaking here and the things that God's been speaking to Mark and some of the things that God's been speaking to some of the other guys, even at 3CI. With Heinz, with Jean is. In other words, it's just amazing. God's speaking at the moment with one voice. And God's really shaking things up. I don't know if you guys have noticed. God is really shaking things. The churches worldwide are experiencing a shaking, I think, like never before. And I'm going to share some things from the Word. In other words, this was all predicted and I will prophesy in the Word. And it was God said He was going to do this. We were chatting the other day as well about the timing of God. And there's some amazing things that God has spoken over many years. In other words, a lot of what's happening here has been it's been leading up to this for, these prophecies that go back 20 years. And it's just interesting that a lot of the things that God's saying now are things that God actually said He was going to do 20 years back. Yeah. And we had a very funny discussion about timing, about how God, God says, soon I'm going to do something, and sort of like 10 years go by, and that's God soon. And then God says, tomorrow, I'm going to do something. And like 2 years, 3 years down the line, it happens. And then God says, now, now He's going to do it. And it like takes a year. And it's one of the difficult things about prophetic is to understand God's timing, God's terminology. We've often looked at, for example, even the language of the Bible. We have to understand the language of the Bible. What I mean by that is, what is God trying to convey? You can so easily take things out of context. One of the guys made a comment about where Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and it was actually with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they can remember where He said, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery. And if you hate someone, you've committed murder. And this guy made the comment, and he said, basically what that means is God's raising the bar. In other words, the here's the law, and God's making it even more. And it's partial truth. It's not the full truth. Jesus didn't come to reaffirm the law. He did say, He said, listen, the law will never pass away. It's here to stay. But He wasn't trying to lay a bigger heavy on the guys to try and, live by that. What He was doing is He was having a discussion with the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were self-righteous and were depending on the law. And what He was actually doing was showing them, listen, you think you're keeping the law. You're not. You understand what I'm saying? That's the context of Scripture. And context is very, very important when it comes to understanding the Word. If you take Scripture out of context, you will come up with error, guaranteed. You know, and that's where, remember, Paul spoke to Timothy and he said to Timothy, study to show yourself a workman approved unto God who is able to rightly divide the word of truth. That word divide actually means to sort of put in order. In other words, take a portion of Scripture, another portion of Scripture, another portion of Scripture, and sort of build a case. But it's important that the case that is built is based on Scripture in context. And part of that is understanding the language of the Bible. And this is where a lot of confusion came in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is a picture language. It's visual. It's a very Hebrew, is a very, very visual language. And which means you have to look at it that way. Then there's types and shadows in the Word. You know, so when the Bible speaks of trees, the planting of the Lord, it's a consistency in the Word. Remember when we looked at that in Genesis. So when it speaks of the trees in the Garden of Eden, if we understand the language of the Bible and we understand that God uses types and shadows to explain things and that then things fall into place, and we understand that the trees in the Garden of Eden were actually nations. You get the idea? Okay, so the Bible is self-explanatory. What I mean by that is the Bible holds keys to truth, to unlocking truth in the Word. In other words, there's lots of things in the Word that we still don't understand. And the reason why we don't understand it is because we haven't found the keys to unlocking that specific truth. You know, you guys, I've mentioned this before. You remember that they said one game, I can't remember what it was called, where you've got to collect all these little, it's a computer game, you've got to collect all these little things, you know, a little box and a little key and a little... I think it was Donkey Kong, yeah, that's right. Where you've got to go, and then there's a door that you've got to open, and if you don't have the key, then you've got to go all the way back and go and find the key, and there's all kinds of, I can't remember. But anyhow, it's sort of something like that. In other words, there's things that are locked up in the Word that God wants us to discover, and the keys are here in the Word. Okay, now, a good example, and I have mentioned that one before, is the one in Revelation. Remember where it speaks about the woman? Let me just find it for you. I've just got to see if I can find it. But it's about the woman with the dragon that basically wants to consume. Where is it now? What's it, 14? Revelation 14. No. Anyhow, I'll tell you the story. But basically what it talks about the stars. And 12 stars and the sun and the moon. And then it speaks about the dragon, and then it speaks about a child that's born from this, the 12 stars and the sun and the moon. And then it speaks about the serpent that comes and wants to consume the child that was born. And if you take that in itself, it's very difficult to understand. Was it? Chapter? 12. Okay. Well, thank you very much. Okay, I'll just read it very briefly. Yep, there's it. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, and that she should feed there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and the angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then it sort of goes on and says, in a loud voice declared, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, our God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay, now, if you just read that, what is this all talking about? But if one has a little bit of a knowledge of some of the things in the Word, then those become the keys to unlocking this. Because, for example, when it speaks about the sun and the moon and the woman with the sun, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars, does that ring a bell in the Word? Yeah, but where do you find that same thing, that same picture? Sorry?
Joseph's
dream.
Yeah.
Yeah, remember? Where Joseph had the dream and he saw 11 stars and the sun and the moon bow down to the one star. And then immediately after that he had another dream, and in this dream there were 12, gerba? Of 11, of wheat and that. Sheets of wheat that bowed down and worshipped the other one. And, but basically, that is speaking of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And obviously, from Israel, a child being born being Jesus. In other words, so that's pretty straightforward. When it speaks of a serpent, who's that? We don't need to... Even tells us, yeah, straight who it is. But now, do you get the idea? In other words, the Word unlocks itself. So the more we know of the Word, the more of the keys we find to unlocking other things. One of the things I still want to teach on, and that is, you talk of the flood. Now, one can debate, and you can look at what scientists are saying and all kinds of, come up with all kinds of arguments and that about the flood. But at the end of the day, the Word is the final authority. So the Word overshadows everything and is the final truth, provided we understand it correctly. Now, do you know that there is so much evidence in the Word that the flood was not a universal flood that it's almost scary? For example, in Ezekiel 31, it speaks about Syria and Egypt, and it says that they were trees in the Garden of Eden. Now, you don't need a degree to work out that if they were trees in the Garden of Eden, then it means they survived the flood. It says that they were in the Garden of Eden. It says they were of the most beautiful trees in the Garden of Eden, just affirming again that the trees are nations, or the beginning of nations. The guys that crucified Jesus, Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, there's a belief that that Israelites crucified Jesus. The guys that actually crucified Jesus were of the Kenites. And the Kenites are direct descendants of Cain. So what does that tell you? You see, so it's there, we just don't necessarily see it. The other day we were talking about, I'm just quickly touching on a few things, there's still a lot of controversy around whether we should read some of these other writings like the Book of Enoch and Book of Jasher and the Letter to the Laodiceans and all of that. Once again, where do you go? What does the Word say about it?
It quotes it.
It quotes it. It tells you to go and read it. Jesus quotes from it. And I'm pretty comfortable. If Jesus quotes from it, then I'm pretty comfortable to quote from it as well. The Colossians, Paul writes a letter to the Colossians. And in the letter to the Colossians, he says, I wrote a letter to the Laodiceans as well. And then he says this. He says, get that letter from the Laodiceans and read it. to the congregation. He said, and take this letter that I gave it to you and give it to the Laodiceans and tell them to read that in the congregation. The letter to the Laodiceans is not in our Bible. I think it should have been. You get the idea. Now, part of the thing of discovering truth in the Word is, in one way, being firmly rooted in certain basic doctrine or doctrinal truths. And on the other side, being able to stretch from there into something new and testing it. You see, one of the fears, one of the reasons why people don't really get into the Word or to look into some of these other things is because there's a fear. In other words, if I give up this, then what have I got? In other words, if I'm wrong about this, what else am I wrong about? You get the idea. And so because of that, people rather will say, okay, I'm going to believe this. I'm safe in believing this, so I don't want to know more. And so they've even developed a doctrinal belief around this now, that anybody that opposes that or anybody that wants to bring another revelation or something like that is basically shot down. Okay, so you're not allowed to, they say, look, there's no new revelation. And it's true. The word revelation means reveal. Re means before. So nothing, there's nothing new. It just means that we sort of lost it over the years. You know, I think old Adam knew pretty much and Enoch knew a lot. And we sort of lost it, so it's a revealing. So in one way, it's true what they're saying. But the fact is, as we sit here today, there's a lot that we don't know and that we don't understand. And the only way we're going to get to know and understand it is if we're willing to stretch to the point where it's uncomfortable and sometimes leaving something to journey to something else. You know, it's always when it comes to traveling, whenever you go somewhere, you can't get there if you're not prepared to leave where you're at. Do you agree with me? So you basically have to, sometimes you have to uproot. Adam couldn't get to the promised land if he still wanted to do this. Yeah. Now he's got his foot here in Egypt and he wants to get there and he can't. He has to step away, leave it behind, and then he gets to a place where, guess what? He's neither here nor there. He's somewhere in the middle, where everything is uncertain, where you almost feel like you don't belong because you're on a journey. And how do you get to that journey? How do you get to your end destination? You carry on walking and you have in your mind, this is where I'm going. A destination. If you have no destination, and I want to imagine if God just said to Abraham, okay, Abraham, pack your bags and everything and that you're leaving, but God had no intention of a specific place where he was taking him. He would have just journeyed, and he would never have got there, right? So there's a destination. There's a place that we want to arrive. Now, when it comes to church, the church at the moment, worldwide, is in that middle place. And it's in that middle place in a lot of ways. It's in that middle place of having left old structures and control and everything behind. But all the answers are not there yet for the destination. There's an idea. If you talk to the guys in that, they all sort of have this thing of, this is more or less where we're going. We know we don't want this anymore. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to go back to any of the old style of doing church because it kills. It's destructive. But do all the leaders have all the answers to exactly what it should be? And the answer is no. And what's amazing is the guys are actually saying it. They're not trying to pretend like they have all the answers. And I find that amazing. Because over the centuries, I think it's one of the things that has really crippled the church is all these guys that are like, I know everything, and they package everything and they put it in other words, this is the answer to church. This is the answer to Christianity. If you buy into this, then everything is going to be perfect. And it's not long after people have bought it and tried it that they find out it's not really real. It doesn't work. It's maybe a teeny weeny bit of the truth. Right? So what we have to understand is that the church at the moment is busy leaving. There's a migrating away from an old way of doing church. It's causing discomfort. It's causing people to leave churches. It's causing all kinds of problems. It's causing those that have had the control to basically turn against this and are basically accusing the guys that are leading the new move and calling them heretics and all kinds of things. So it's like anything. I mean, think of the history of the church. It's always been like that. The old move always persecuted the new move. Most of the blood that's been shed in Christianity has been shed by fellow believers. Not by the devil. I think the devil was behind it. But that's the crazy thing. Why? Because people like to stay in a place where it's comfortable and just say, I'm not moving. We have to understand that. In other words, if we want to get to the place that I believe God is doing, then we have to be willing to travel, to move with God, and to go through discomfort, and at times just pitch tents and not have a permanent place to stay, and just be in this transition the whole time, following the Holy Spirit to where He wants to go. Now, a big part of this reshuffling that's happening, I believe, is happening on leadership level. That's one of them. The other one is, I believe, in the area of God's character and who He is. In other words, God is setting Himself up, in a sense, if I can put it like that, as God. And God is revealing Himself as God again. And God is saying, this is wrong and this is right. And God's establishing His holiness over His people. That's one of the things you see God do with Israel. And in the process, what happens when God does that? Yes, there's the grace. In other words, and it's all by grace. And we've understand that, and we've listened to Louis Giglio as well. And I think we've pretty much got a grasp of grace. And on the other side, God's holy character. But at the same time, what God's busy doing, it speaks about it where the... I'm trying to think what that letter is. Is it Zephaniah or which one? Where it talks about the plumb line. And it says where God is setting up a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? In other words, if the wall is skewed, you set the plumb line and you build according to the plumb line. God's setting up a plumb line. And God's saying, this is how it's going to be. Okay. So there's no this way or that way. And part of setting the plumb line is, I believe, a returning back to the days of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, it almost sounds like hellfire and brimstone kind of thing. I'm just simply stating what I believe God is busy doing. There's something that we haven't really spoken about in the church. And that is the thing of where the Word speaks of the whole of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. We're going to, in the next two Sundays or so, hopefully speak about a little bit about the glory of God. One of the things that God says He wants to do is establish His glory. Now, do you know what that is? And the way that He wants to do it is through us. In other words, God wants to place His glory in vessels, earthen vessels. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, where it says that God has put this treasure in earthen vessels so that the glory will belong to Him and not to us. But there's a glory that God wants to place in you and me And that glory has to do with the manifestation of the very being and person of God. And it says that when God leads people into this glory, it says many will come to salvation because of this. Now, what has been one of the, weaknesses of church through the centuries? We talk, but there's no power. Then revivals come along, and suddenly things begin to happen. The problem is, even with many of these revivals, because the character wasn't there, those revivals fizzled out. And I believe that in these days that we're living in, God wants to come and He wants to manifest Himself in and through us in a degree that has never been equaled in the history of the church. I really believe that. I believe there are going to be people that are going to be walking around here on earth that are going to be so full of God's glory that when they walk past people, people are going to be convicted of sin. There's been small little incidents of this through history, some of them very recent, where the one guy, I can't remember if it was Larry Tomczak or Lonnie Frisbee, but anyhow, he was walking in the street and he just walks past a guy, and the next minute he hits the guy. As he walks past him, he whacks him. And he just carries on walking. And his friend that's walking with him says to him, "Why did you do that?" And he says, "Why did I do what?" And he says, "You just hit that guy." He says, "What guy?" So they turn around and they run back, and yeah, this guy's lying on the pavement, completely under the power of God. And he's vibrating. He's lying like this on the pavement, and he's vibrating like this. There was a policeman, this was in Ireland, where this guy really just was sold out to God. God was his life and everything. And he just, as a policeman, he just lived out his Christian testimony. You know, he was just there. And people could see Christ in this guy. So one evening he was on duty. And the next minute people started arriving at the police station. You know, first just like 3 or 4 people. And so they ask them what, and they say, "Now we're here to see this guy." But the guy was busy, you know. So they said, "Okay, you can just wait over here." A little while later, some more people arrive. You know, "Why are you here?" "Now we're here to see this guy." A little while later, some more people arrive. I think eventually there were something like 800 people outside the police station. So this guy comes out and he says, "You know, why are you here?" And I said, "Well, you've come here because we want you to tell us about Jesus." And a revival broke out in that town. A man that was so full of Christ that people were literally drawn to him. Imagine that. Imagine if we could get to a place with God where people look at us and they say, "There's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I want what you have." See, and the problem with the church is the fact that we have spoken it, but not lived it. Jesus was very clear when it says Jesus was the Word made flesh, and He wants us to become the Word made flesh. That means everything has to move from head knowledge to experiential knowledge. Everything that we know about God. Everything. You see, and it's not the minute you try and do this by law, you've missed it. The minute you say, "You know, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that and I'm gonna try and earn this thing from God," you've lost it completely. It's about pursuing a person. It's about going after God and hungering and thirsting after Him and seeking after Him and having that desire that David had, where David, you know, he says, like a deer pants for the living water, my soul longs after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. I believe true worship can only come from us when we really, really have that kind of relationship with God and a hunger for God. I want to go one step further. I believe that worship that is just lip worship is an abomination and an insult to God. Why do I say that? Imagine if God manifested Himself here. God's everywhere. So God's here right now. But let's just take Jesus. Let's not even take the Father. Just Jesus. The Jesus that was resurrected. And if Jesus had to now appear right here in this room, how would we do things? How would we worship?
I think we'd fall flat on our face.
What would come from our mouth? And how would it come from our mouth? When you think of it. Now that's Jesus. Imagine if God came and just gave us just a glimpse of His glory. I mean, remember when Louis Giglio spoke about where it says His eyes shine brighter than the sun. You try and look into the sun and it blinds you. It says His eyes shine brighter than the sun. You wouldn't even be able to look at Him. You wouldn't even, I mean, we'd be on the ground here and we'd be trembling. I think the smallest little sin in our life would suddenly seem like it's huge in comparison to His holiness. And we'd be pleading and begging and saying, God, forgive me. Show me mercy. That's what God's busy establishing that over His church. That He is a holy God. That God has never changed. You see, it's just because grace came in doesn't mean that God's now sort of, ah, well, that's okay. Yeah, that's fine. You can do that. It's not a big deal. The biggest things that God's busy cleaning out, because God's purging, God purging the church. God has set a plumb line and God has said, my church is going to be holy. My church is going to be sanctified so that the world can see me in them.
Amos 7:7.
Okay. That's what God's doing. And part of this process that we're going through is where God is starting to deal with the attitudes that are in our hearts. You know, it's one of the interesting things about Jesus. Jesus never really sort of spoke against things like adultery or stealing or whatever, did He? Think of it. What did He speak about the most? The attitude. He taught lessons like, remember the one guy that was that looked at the other guy and said, Lord, thank You that I'm not like that oak. And the other guy that came along and beat on his chest and said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which man was justified? See what I'm saying? The guy that comes along, the rich man, they've got all these possessions and everything, and he keeps the law and he gives to the poor and everything. And Jesus comes along because Jesus is wrestling for this man's heart. Jesus wants this guy to give him everything. And he says to him, sell everything that you have. And the rich man turned around and went away, and he was sad because he couldn't do it. Those are the kind of conversations that Jesus had, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See what I'm saying? He speaks about humility. He speaks about esteeming others more highly than what we esteem ourselves. And Jesus is setting himself up over the church as the great shepherd. The Bible says everything will be united under him. I want to read to you from John and sort of my final thought. We have to understand God's heart in what God is busy doing. You see, when God comes along and God says, listen, it's time to clean camp, it's not because God has basically got this thing against us and God wants to wipe us out. It's nothing like that at all. It's because of this. I'm just going to read through it, and I'm not going to go into a lot of, just let this sink in what the Word speaks about. You see, Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the one that has brought his flock together. He speaks to Peter after Peter denied him, and he says to Peter, you know, Peter just eventually gets to a place where he's, I think originally Peter thought he was the man, you know. He was very close to God. And Jesus had to actually show him and say, listen, you're not where you think you are. You know, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Peter was saying, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Baie groot bek. And the cock crows, and Peter had denied Jesus three times to the point where he got angry and said, I don't know him. And then Peter goes back to fishing. He blew it. And Jesus goes and fetches Peter and draws him back and reinstates him in that. And then he has this amazing, you know, he has this conversation with Peter, and he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Then he asks him again, he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Care for my sheep. Then he asked him a third time, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, at that stage, Peter became sad. And it's actually interesting in the Greek, Jesus was asking him, do you agape me? Do you love me the way that I love you? And Peter's reply was, Lord, I phileo you. And he actually was sad because he knew he didn't love Jesus the same way that Jesus loved him. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. There's something of the heart of God in this whole shepherding thing that we have to grasp about what God is doing in these last days. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Many leaders have come into churches through the window, climb through the roof, and they've brought destruction in the body of Christ. It says, but he who enters by the door, he who comes in at the front door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand, and the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus spoke to them again and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And he was talking about, you know, that group of guys. And he says, "But them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Okay, part of what God's doing is bringing together his flock into oneness. And this oneness is not a thing of, okay, in other words, we all have to join the same organization. Nothing like that. The reason why a oneness is busy happening worldwide is because the shepherd is being lifted up as the one leading the flock and not man anymore. And all that the man, all that the leaders are doing, the leaders are saying, "There's the shepherd. Follow him." Ezekiel 33. That's what I want to show you. This was prophesied a long, long time ago. You guys had to patiently wait for God. Ezekiel 34. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the whole earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd seek or search for my flock. But the shepherds fed only themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek for them. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the days among the scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and on all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pastures, and their folds shall be in the high mountains of Israel. There they will lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. Interesting this. And feed them in judgment. As for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It's busy happening. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with the horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between the sheep and the sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And it goes on. It's like a whole Ezekiel is amazing. Okay, so what God's busy doing at the moment is there's a sifting that's busy taking place. In the sifting, there are different, what do you call it, like people or role players. One of them is the leaders. Now, obviously, there's Jesus, the great shepherd. And he expresses his desire to basically bring together what was scattered. And we're living in that transition. We're living in that place where the sheep are scattered. And if you're aware of it, in other words, do you know that the majority of Christians in the world are not in church? Because church failed them. Church try to rule over them exactly like it says there. They lorded it over the people. Why? Because it was all about money and power. And this is what the church has lived by. In other words, you look, you switch on God TV, it's still there. Yeah, every time I switch on God TV, then some of the things I see is just horrific. And the kind of things that are being preached is not to feed the sheep. You see, if you hear something, here's the thing. In other words, let's say, for example, you're living in sin. And I come along, and all I tell you is just how wonderful you are and how blessed you are. In other words, and if you give your money, then you'll be blessed. What is that? So a lot of what's being preached is humanism. It's to make people feel good. That's all it is. The Bible speaks about the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is basically everything. Good, bad, all this. The whole counsel of God is grace, judgment. The whole counsel of God is a God who loves us dearly, but a God who hates sin. The whole counsel of God is there's salvation for everyone, but if we miss it, there's hell and condemnation. See, that's what we have to present, is the truth. Part of, I believe, what God is doing in the body of Christ at the moment is God is bringing the body of Christ to a place of transparency and realness. I mean, let's be real. How real have we been as people? We have mastered the thing of putting on our masks and pretending to be something we're not. We've mastered it. We even do it with God. In the meantime, we're not perfect. We do have things to work through. We fail. We get tempted. We fall. That's reality. The problem is we can't even be honest about it. Imagine a place where you can be safe to be you fully. Imagine that. That's the true sheepfold. That's what God's establishing, is a place where there's truthfulness, a place where it's okay to not be perfect. You see, in the way things are at the moment, it speaks about the judging between the sheep and the sheep. You see, some sheep just want to fatten themselves. They could care two hoots about the rest of the sheep. As long as we're okay, and as long as we're sitting in our comfortable seats, and as long as we're taken care of and that, everything is hunky-dory. The Word says God's going to judge that. And God's going to come to us, and God's going to say, okay, besides taking care of yourself, who else did you take care of? Who else did you make sure was also being fed? You see the picture? And it's not for, I'm not, just remember, this is speaking spiritually. It's not talking over here about physical eating. So God's bringing order. And God's establishing new leadership. God's establishing leaders that are true shepherds. True shepherds that will... What's the criteria of a true shepherd? What's the test? The Word says it. What's the mark of the shepherds? It's one thing. The Word, I read it actually just now. It's one thing that it says, this is what the shepherd does. He does that. Yeah, does that in any case, but feeds the sheep. Also, not it. It's one of the things a shepherd does. The test of the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You go and look in China. You see them there. Guys that are laying down their life for the sake of the church in China every day. One of the things that's busy happening at the moment is that a lot of the guys are trying to maintain their grip on control. Because you must remember this whole thing. The two sides, here's basically in a nutshell. On the one side, it's all about control. It's all about getting something out of the people, milking them dry, and when you finish with them, you throw them out. On the other side, it's about laying down your life so that other people can have life, so that they can grow, so that they can be blessed, so that they can have fullness in Christ. Okay. See the difference? One sucks out. The other one gives unconditionally. The problem is, in this transition that's busy happening in the church, where God is basically removing the sheep from the grip of the false shepherds and putting it over here, these guys want to gain control. They want to, well, not gain control, they want to keep control. So guess what they're doing? Speaking against these guys. false accusations, all kinds of stuff. We have seen in the last while, there's DVDs, there's videos and stuff going around, and I want you to be aware of it, of guys that are, basically, they have this philosophy. Name them and shame them. If somebody is truly in error, then I say, yeah, one can mention it. I believe that if somebody is in error, you address the error. Make sense what I'm saying? Because then people can choose whether they want to follow the leader or not. But you don't go around bad-mouthing that leader. And now what's happening now, and the reason I'm talking about this is because I've had two conversations this week with two different people. And what the guys are doing is they basically, in order to maintain their position, they're basically putting down these other guys that are in leadership all over the world. And they're even bringing, you must hear some of the things that they're making up against these guys. There are videos or DVDs available of where they supposedly did all these studies and, you know, what they do with their money and all this kind of stuff. And that a few of these guys have now had, because of this, have had financial audits done and have published their audits on the internet so that people can look at it. There's a war busy going on in the body of Christ at the moment. And that war is out on one thing only. And that is it's the spider starfish war, if I can call it like that. Right? On the one side, the starfish, or the spider wants to keep control. And wants to manipulate people. And wants to get from them what they can. On the other side, God's doing a new thing with faceless leaders. Leaders that are not in it for name and fame and glory. Leaders that are prepared to lay down their lives for the sake of God's flock and be nobodies. And God's using them powerfully. And God's providing for them to even be there. And many of these guys are, and men and women are even holding down jobs and doing all kinds of stuff just to feed the flock. Just to, I mean, you look at Paul and the way Paul lived. Just so that they can keep on doing what they're doing. And these other guys are out to basically just destroy what God is trying to do. There's a full-on war that is busy taking place worldwide at the moment. You go on the internet and you type in some guys' names like Graham Cook or Bill Johnson and go and read. Don't take it to heart what they're saying. But you'll be amazed at the things and the accusations and stuff that are being thrown at many of these guys. Are there guys out there that are really, really wolves? Yes, they are. And should we caution people? Yes, we should. But I believe that if people are established in the Word, Ephesians, you know, we're established in Ephesians 4 kind of church, where we are established and discipled in the Word and into Christ, where we can, everybody is able to judge, to discern truth. This is what it says in Ephesians. It says, so we grow to maturity and we're able to what? We're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Are there lots of winds of doctrine out there? Tons. Tons. Should we judge? Yes, we should judge. Discern. Should we condemn people? No, we shouldn't. Do we sometimes have to take action, you know, against certain things in order to preserve the body of Christ? Yes, we do. It's one of those things. It's part of the job of the shepherd. In other words, when it says here the false shepherds are the ones that basically allow the wolves to come in and devour the flock and bring destruction. The true shepherds are the ones that basically deal with it. You see? And sometimes you have to deal with it. But I think we need to be careful that we're not going around and slandering the body of Christ. And I'm not saying we do it over here. I haven't heard anybody do it over here. But it's happening. Full on. Just because guys down the road don't do things the way we do, it doesn't mean that we have the right to point the finger at them and make all kinds of accusations. God's heart is to bring everything under His headship. Everything. So if we want to play along with God, or if we want to do what pleases God, guess what we should be doing? And it's one of the things that I'm very serious about, and we have had some discussions around that, is we're the leaders here in Pretoria, the other churches and that, is to really build relationship with Him. Not try and establish some kind of a, you know, organization or some kind of a thing where we, once again, it's about control or anything like that. It's a thing of really taking an interest. One of the guys that's really just, I don't know, I met him the one time, is Heinz. They're completely different flow to what we are. But they're doing amazing stuff. They've been through a difficult time. And I believe this guy's heart is right. And you know what? I want to become friends with him. There's the guys at the fraternal. There's Farnie in the north. There's all these different guys that are doing amazing things. Are they getting everything right? No, they're not. Are we getting everything right? No, we're not. We're all in the same boat. We're on the same journey. We're all a little bit confused about some things and that. We don't have all the answers and everything like that. But we're standing together and we're saying, we're together in this. And together we're going to reach our destination. And I believe as a church, we're a small little church. Okay. But you know what? We're part of that. As small as we are, we're part of the bigger picture of what God's doing. We must never forget that. Never. God's doing something in this city. God's doing something in this country. And God's doing something on this earth at this moment now that is absolutely incredible. The stories that are starting to come in of just repentance, brokenness before God, a hunger for God that's being stirred in people, where churches scrap their worship. You guys know about Heinz and them. I mean, 2,500 people. Whoops, and they just stopped the worship. They just they just stopped everything for how long is it? 5 months? 6 5 months? No worship. You know why? Right. It wasn't true worship. I believe there's a point that God wants to bring us to, where one person here prays and says, Jesus, you're amazing. And because it comes from deep inside and it's real, the presence of God just comes down on this whole meeting. You know, it's when you chat to the different guys on that, it's amazing how quickly you can find out where people are at. When guys talk about, you know, just the amazing things that God's doing in their life, and they've just, man, oh, you know, I've just been through this, or God's just revealed this to me, and you can see the life in their eyes, and you see the excitement. Like yesterday, chatting to Mark. Every time I meet with Mark, it's amazing. There's just so much life. You know, it's like, it's just revelation upon revelation. I sit there and it's like, every time, I just love God more. I come out of there with a hunger just to have more and to know more. And then you have the guys that you meet with, and it's just theology. It's just showing off all this knowledge that they have in their heads. And as you're sitting there, you can see nothing of this is real. I I've come to the conclusion I'll rather know little and love the Lord and be passionate about Him than know a lot and it's just a lot of theory. Knowledge can become a huge, huge stumbling block. Huge. Yeah, remember this, the story of the Krispy Kreme? It was good, eh? You can know everything about the donut. You can know what ingredients go in it. You can know how it gets baked. You can know the guarantee that comes with the donut. You can know everything about the donut. But not know the donut until you bite into the donut and you taste it and it's all creamy in your mouth and the sweetness and the flavor and everything. And that's why the word says taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to taste. God doesn't use the term taste for nothing. Everything that God is busy doing at the moment, God's transitioning His body from a place of knowing about Him to knowing Him, tasting Him, experiencing, touching, handling. And because of that, that's busy happening. People are falling in love with God over completely, like over again. And they're passionate about the Lord.
Francois, can I ask you something?
You may. I'm done.
No, I understand your view.
It's fine. Okay.
It's so in line with what you're telling us now. Several years ago, I can't exactly pinpoint it, it's about 6-7 years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night, and funny enough, I got a little bedside clock, and I saw it was just after 12 o'clock, and I felt this urge to pray for somebody, and I sort of said, God, who do I pray for? What do you want me to pray for? And nothing came, and I then started praying in my tongue, and I prayed for just a very short while in my tongue, and I stopped, and all of a sudden I heard God's voice. It was though He was here right next to me, and He said, I am the Lord your God, I am the great I am, and I want you to warn my people. He says, there are going to come amongst you men in sheep's clothing, false prophets, and they wanted to destroy my children. But because I love my children, I do not want anyone to go to a lost eternity. Tell my children to be grounded in the Word, because only in the Word will they be able to stand up against these false prophets.
Yeah.
And then last year, a lady came forward and she said that God had given her this vision of it was like islands, a lot of islands, but in amongst the islands were ships, and they were in and out of these islands as though they were looking for something, almost like pirate ships wanted to destroy. But she couldn't understand what it was, and she actually asked if anybody, you know, would pray about it and sort of give her the revelation, or give us the revelation, the church, of what this meant, because she couldn't understand what it was, but she shared it with us. And it was so funny that a little while later, somebody gave me a Joy magazine, and I was paging through this magazine, and it came up with this new emergent church. And it hit me like a bomb. They're going to be those ships that are going to come in amongst God's people and trying to destroy what God has set up.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's so in line with what you've just taught us this morning.
Yeah. See, one of the things to identify, in other words, what's going to be real, is the true move of God is going to be a deeper call into Christ. In other words, there's so much stuff that we need to still cover, but a thing of really living for Him and putting to death the flesh, if I put it like that, in Him, not us doing it, but in Him, but where there's a denying of the flesh and that kind of stuff. Then on the other side, there's going to be the thing of appealing to basically the fallen nature of man. And what I mean by that is it's all going to be about feeling good. It's all going to be about having recognition and having all these kind of things that man literally wants, you know. Mm. And that's what's going to characterize it. It's sad. Some of the stuff, you know, is like some in this weekend that, even as I'm ministering this morning, there's in some way there's a sense of sadness in my heart because of some of the things that's busy happening. But on the other side, there's an excitement. You know, there's a thing of, I know that even us as a church, we're going through a bit of a shaking and a sifting and a dying to some things so that the full life of God can be revealed amongst us. And the part of that separation is that thing of really, you know, we can rely on human knowledge and understanding and all this kind of stuff, and we can make up all kinds of theology and teachings and humanistic teachings and everything like that. The Bible's very clear when it says the things of God are spiritually discerned. It's very clear. It says the things of God cannot be grasped by the human mind. The false move of God is going to appeal to the mind and to the flesh. And it's busy doing that. Humanism is through and through that. The true move of God is a move that is a deeper call. In other words, it's a thing of a revealing. It's a revelation. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. If the church could rely on human knowledge alone to get to know God, we wouldn't have needed the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. He will guide you into all truth. This next move of God, and I want you guys to hear me very clearly on this. This move that we're at the entrance of a move of God at the moment. This move of God is we need the Holy Spirit to transition into that. If we don't, and I want you guys to hear me clearly, if we don't, there will be a falling away. You will not be able to maintain it. In other words, what I'm saying is, there's some things that Jesus said that was just difficult to grasp. One of the ones he said, the way to destruction is? The way to eternal life is? Many seek it, but few find it. He went one step further. He said, many in the last days will say to me, Lord, Lord, Master. And they'll say, Lord, we heal the sick in your name. We cast demons out in your name. We cleansed lepers. He says, and Jesus will turn around and say, be removed. Be cast into destruction because you never knew me. The emphasis is on knowing God at the moment. There's a lot more. I don't want to go into that now. You know, the five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. All waiting for the bridegroom, expecting the bridegroom to come. Five were let in. Five weren't. Okay. Grace is a big, big deal at the moment. Don't think when we're speaking about grace that you can just let it pass over. You're going to need grace for this next stretch of the journey, more than ever in your life. Hear what I'm saying to you. If you don't understand grace, you know why? Because it's grace that's going to enable us to really, really get close to God, in a close relationship with Him and get to know Him. If we don't understand grace and we're not able to apply grace in our life, we're going to hit a brick wall. Okay. Jesus said, your righteousness is like filthy rags in my sight. If we try and present our righteousness, we're going to come short. Okay. How do you walk in that righteousness of Christ? By knowing all the scriptures about it. By being like this with the one who is righteousness. One picture that somebody saw was this. Here's Jesus arriving. Here's the person arriving at the gate of heaven. Cyril Funamadabo, whoever. Okay. And the guy's, oh, it's Jesus, let him in. The guy was trying to make a point. Said, when we get there, the glory of Christ is going to be so manifested in us that we'll be like Him. The time of games is over, you know, and for all of us, for me as well. And it's not, I'm not saying it's all, it's not morbid. Okay, it's not morbid at all. I believe that as we really begin to unlock the treasures that God has for us, it's going to be absolutely amazing. There's a dimension of the miraculous that's going to open up to us, which we don't have now. Where we'll be able to say, get up and walk. Anybody want to add anything? Yes.
No, I was just, I love clever sayings. You say lateral. And I read a saying yesterday when you were talking now about the one move of God that persecutes the other one. Where they said the difference between perseverance and stubbornness is one comes from a place of a strong will and the other comes from a place of a strong word. And I thought, yes, that is so, so powerful because in the next move of God, we're going to have to do a lot of, okay, Lord, I will, to move forward and to leave things behind and stop saying I won't.
Yeah.
And I'm going to hold on to whatever the thing was in the past. And it was a challenge to
amazing.
Me. Am I going to be persevering or am I going to be stubborn?
Yeah.
And get left behind, which I don't want to be.
I believe one of the keys to holiness is in actually the tasting part. In other words, Paul said this. He says, "I count all things as dung." Ek wil nie die boere woord gebruik daar nie. But that's basically what he was saying. Okay, so that I may gain him. There comes a point where the reality becomes so amazing and so glorious that that becomes dung. You see, but if there's no experience, if there's not a reality on this side, if it's just knowledge, guess what? We look at the dung and we say it's gold. Isn't it true? We look at sin and we're like, oh, look, I don't know if I can give up this. It's killing us. It's like somebody that's taking, poison, you know, or something. Arsenic. And it's like, oh, this is cool arsenic, man. You know? Wow. Sin. We only see sin for what it is when we taste this righteousness. Because righteousness produces life. There's no condemnation. there's uprightness, there's all these things. In other words, how can you compare? See, now we pray wrong. We say, God, deal with this. Lord, sort this out. Lord, help me not to do this. Lord, help me not to do that. What we should be praying is, Lord, help me to see more of you. Help me to taste more of you. Help me to experience more of you until I'm consumed by you. Yeah, I love that song. It says, what's that song, Bev? This earth, things of the earth become strangely. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of the world become strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Yeah. But now here's the catch. Ongelukkig. We want more of Him. We're going to have to be willing to let go more on this side. You see? That's part of the difficult part. You see? And as we take the step and we say, okay, Lord, this thing is hindering me. This thing is making that I cannot really see you and experience you. So, Lord, I put this off. I lay it down so that I can have you. And then guess what? God comes along and like, wow, and we just experience a little bit more of Him. And suddenly that's like, you see, why was it so difficult to let go of that? See, and then it becomes easier as we go along in that. But it's a journey. And it has its ups and downs, and we're going to fall, and that's where we need to be real. The fact of the matter is, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to fall, because we're human. And then not to judge each other. You see, this is what the church has done. Look at what that person's done. Instead of going, kneeling alongside the person, and say, I've been there. Let me help you. See? Done. Is Yuri done? I need to put a new plug on you. You can see it, what it looks like. I think it's a bit... I just need to... These angled plugs are very scarce, so that's why I battle to find them.